Glad you're here. There's no way I'm going to try to impersonate Dr. Mark Hirscher. Dr. Mark is not here with us today. Cheryl and Mark went on a very educational tour, our classes that they're taking, and we'll be back with us tomorrow. And we'll see them next week. And believe it or not, next week is our last class series. We're 8 series altogether. But he asked for me to take this one today, this evening, and I'm honored to be able to do that. And thank you for coming. And you know, as I look at each of you that are coming, most of you, those of you who are here today, you've been very regular and dedicated coming. That means a lot to your group and to your teacher and to me. And I know that it's been a real benefit for you. So welcome this evening. Very important class today. I want to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we welcome your presence. We thank you for these Sabbath hours, and we're asking now, Lord, that you would help us to listen and understand and see, even as we would hold on to things that cause resentment or anger, that it would even affect us physically and mentally. Father, we do not like that. We do not want that. So we'd ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance and the power to be able to overcome these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the class today, and I'm putting the clicker on here, and it should have something here on our screen in just a moment. Very good. You'll notice that the title of our class today is Session 7, What You Tell Yourself Can Kill You. Now, that's an interesting title, isn't it? What you tell yourself can kill you. And anger, as we go to the next slide here, anger kills, forgiveness reduces anger, resulting in lower blood pressure. Do you like that? I think that's very important, very helpful. I'm not going to ask any of you to raise your hand and say, you know, I've got high blood pressure. Is it related to the fact that maybe I'm having difficulty with my anger? But anger kills, but forgiveness reduces anger. And that's revolutionary for people to understand that. I want to share with you a story that illustrates that. It's a story that I can relate to, but because it has to do with myself and my two sons. I enjoy roller coasters. Anybody here enjoy roller coasters? You ever been on a roller coaster in your life? Good. Just a few of you guys that are daredevils. Some years ago when our boys, they're young adults now, but they were teenagers. And as we were on vacation, we went to Disneyland, and one of the newer rides in Disneyland was the roller coaster ride. It's not the Matterhorn, but this was another one, and I can't remember what it was called. And Annetta would rather watch me go crazy on this roller coaster, and she'd rather be on the level ground. Maybe someone's got to be level in the family, right? And watch us. But our two sons, Nathan and Brent, and myself, we chose to go on this roller coaster. Well, we had to wait in this long line, and if you've ever been to Disneyland, you know that certain particular events and things you go to, you have to wait in quite a long line. In this case, 30 minutes to get to this particular ride. And along the way, I noted that there were three particular doors along the way. And this was, of those 30 minutes we were waiting, along the way there were three doors. They didn't come all at once, it was just kind of separated. And the purpose of the door was that in case you needed to use a restroom, you could leave and come back. Or in case you got scared, you could go out. And I remember my oldest son, Nathan, he was ready to go with me, and we were ready to meet the challenge. But our youngest boy, Brent, that was a different story about going on that roller coaster. He agreed to come along, but the closer we got, he heard the sound of the roller coaster, he heard the people. Well, he wasn't sure, and I could tell on his face, you can read things. You know your children after a while, you can read them. His face started to turn red. It just appeared like he was getting a bit frustrated. And he hadn't even gotten on the roller coaster yet. Can you imagine that? Now, you remember I told you there were three doors. along the way. Well, each of those doors, I will never forget this, each of those doors, Brent was ready to go out the first one. And Nathan, our oldest son, he is the salesman. He's a born salesman. He was able to persuade our son, Brent, each time that, stay with it. Come on, it's going to be a good journey. You're going to make it through. You're going to make it through. And Nate was cool and able to handle things, but Brent was getting redder and redder. His voice was getting a little louder. And I could tell he was tensing up and his muscles were getting tighter. In fact, as I looked at his face around his neck, it was beginning to bulge. Well, you can tell what was going on here, right? And I'm sure if we were there and there was a doctor there with all the equipment, he had his heartbeat. It was really beating quite a bit, I can imagine. If blood pressure would have been taken, no question, his blood pressure would have been pretty high. What was happening to our son, Brent? What was happening? His mind was already on that roller coaster, right? And because his mind was on that roller coaster, it was affecting his body. And affecting the rest of us as well. But yet he was still on the line. He was still on the ground. He wasn't on the roller coaster yet. Okay, you and I have just learned about mind and control, or I should say mind and body connection. Mind relates to and influences the body. Now, you'll notice the title of our talk today and our lesson today is What You Tell Yourself Can Kill You. What you tell yourself, your mind, can actually affect your body, and in some cases, some people, it can kill them. That's a mind-body connection. Whatever we think about, our body reacts to its reality. Now, our body's reality is not always the same, not always reality. Brent's reality was that he was standing on the ground, he was waiting in line. And his body was going where his mind was going, right? That's mind-body connection. It's interesting that more heart attacks, 15% higher in fact, are on one particular day of the week than any day of the week. Anybody want to take a guess? What day of the week, more heart attacks than any other day of the week?
Sunday.
Somebody says Sunday. Anybody else?
Friday.
Try Friday. Okay, one more guess.
Monday.
Out of the three, it was Monday. Monday, according to the statistics, people have problems, and there are more people that die, 15%, have heart problems on that day than any day of the week. Now, take a guess. Why would that be? Raise your hand because I... Yes.
Anticipating.
Going to work. The facts are is that a lot of people, in fact, a good majority of people, do not enjoy their jobs. And they don't like getting up, going to work, having to face the boss, or having to face that employee who is very demanding or complaining. And that mental image, going back to work and facing the lions, as it were, and actually causes our body to weaken and the heart to have, in some cases, for some people, a heart attack. It's hard to believe, but that's what happens. The mind-body connection. And so death rates spike on Monday more so than any day of the week. But do you know of any particular day, one day out of the whole year, when the death rate drops? One day out of the whole year when the death rate drops. Somebody said Easter. Okay, James, you out of your hand up? Daylight savings time, one more. Christmas. The answer is Christmas. The answer is Christmas. Now, why is it that not as many deaths on Christmas? People obviously die on Christmas, but what do you think? They're with family, and there is something that is a determination in their heart and their mind that they do not want to die on that day. It would be a disappointment to their family record or in their people's thinking for as long as they live. And there's that will to live, that expression, the will to live. Thomas Jefferson, I just learned about this over this weekend. Thomas Jefferson was dying, and he hadn't spoken for 4 days. He was kind of in a coma. He woke up, and he asked, "What day is it?" And the man said, "It's the 4th of July, sir." And he said these words, "I will not die on this day." He went back to sleep, back in a coma, and he died on July 5th. That's the mind-body connection. And so when Dr. Mark or myself or you teach about forgiveness to help someone, someone's heart disease, what are we really doing? There's a mind-body connection here. Some people will laugh at us when we say, "Did you know that if you will learn to forgive," think about this, "if you will learn to forgive, it will manage heart disease." And they laugh. How can that be? How can that be? To manage heart disease, if I will learn to forgive, it really makes a difference? Yes, it makes perfect sense. In fact, one of the many reasons is the American Heart Association makes this declaration because they have studied it. They have stated that anger is a major contributor to heart disease. Anger is a major contributor. Now, what have we been telling you all along about forgiveness, what it does? Does it increase anger or does it reduce anger? Forgiveness. It reduces it, doesn't it? Oh, indeed. Now, listen to this. Long-term resistance. That's the chronic part of anger when we really get resentful. It leads to heart disease. Not when one has it just for a short period of time, but long term. Now, if this is true, and it is, then if forgiveness can reframe a picture, and it can, we're learning how to do that, aren't we? If forgiveness can help you and me to see things differently, if forgiveness can help you and myself stop living in resentment, then forgiveness can reduce my risk for heart disease. So what's the big if? What's the big if? If our mind chooses the way of forgiveness, then God can heal our body. It's that simple. Now, does the Bible say anything about this? I found it very interesting. There's a number of scriptures, but I'm just going to read one of them to you, or with you. It says something about the relationship between what we dwell our mind on and our body's reaction. What we dwell our mind on enough and how it affects our body. I'm referring to John, the 14th chapter, and verse 27. As I read this, you'll say, "Yes, I know this one well. It's one worth memorizing." "Peace I leave with you," Jesus says. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, when it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," we can replace that, "Let not your mind be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, as you listen to that verse that I quoted, and you know it by heart, you'll notice here that Jesus is telling us that there's two kinds of peace. Did you hear that? There are two kinds of peace. There's His peace, Jesus' peace, and then there's the other kind of peace. What's it called? The world's peace. The world's peace. Now, listen carefully. This is very important. Jesus' peace leads to healing our minds by choosing to forgive. Jesus' peace leads to healing our minds by choosing to forgive. But on the other hand, the world's peace only gives relief. It only gives relief. You and I can calm down if we use the world's peace. And you know about that. We've all used the world's peace. Everyone in this room has, and even presently is involved with the world's peace. But Jesus' peace offers something more than relief. It offers a cure. Jesus' peace offers a cure because we have learned to forgive instead of remain in anger and resentment. The world's peace is a cover-up. It soothes, it relieves, but it doesn't cure. Now, if you know anything about me, my language, at least I think it is, it's somewhat simple. I don't use big words. But I came across a pretty big word, homeostasis. Homeostasis. And it means a body at rest. A body at rest. Now, what is a body at rest like? Well, the heart is beating at a certain beat. The temperature is normal. The blood pressure is normal. Breathing is normal. Muscles are relaxed. They don't go to sleep. One is emotionally calm. You're at ease, right? Now, let's switch that. What's the opposite of that? Hands sweaty. You can relate. Heart beats faster. The temperature rises. Blood pressure is high. Breathing is abnormal. Muscles are tightened up. Emotionally, we're upset. We're tense. We're ill at ease. Whoa. I know some of you can relate to this. You felt this before. But what is Jesus saying here? What is he saying? He says again, John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart, let not your mind be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Unfortunately, most people that you and I know, including the people that I'm looking at here in the chairs, including this man that stands before you, most of us, without realizing it, we just naturally go the world's peace. In fact, the majority of the world, and thank God, the faces I'm looking out into our group today, but most of the world, they don't know about Jesus' peace. Praise God, you know about it. But most of the world doesn't know about Jesus' peace. And if we are buying into the world's peace, we're going to think, this is important, we're going to think that the reason why we're tense, the reason why we're angry or ill at ease is because of something that's happening out there in our world. Something that's happening out there in our world. This is the mindset of the world's peace, okay? And the mindset is that if that person or that thing would just leave and be done away with, then I would be at peace. That's the world's peace. Then everything would be all right. Now, what are some of the conditions that exists in our world that cause us to be uptight? Let's think about several of those briefly, at least. Here's one, when there's unreasonable demands on us. Maybe it's our boss. He places unreasonable demands. Or maybe parents. Parents sometimes, unknowingly sometimes, place on their children unreasonable demands and cause children to become very angry. Married partners, they can expect too much of each other. Their expectations become too high. And what happens? Anger. Frustration. Here's another one. Disappointments between each other. It can happen on a job or at church. In our homes, we disappoint one another. Have you ever felt nobody appreciates me? My mate doesn't appreciate me. My name is just on the church books. Nobody appreciates me. Criticism. These are all things that upset us in the world. People in the world, they criticize us. People at church criticize us. They put us down. Criticism. And then there are people who are having feelings of failure and inadequacy. I might make a mistake. Why should I try? I failed before. If I do it again, what would make a difference? And there are people who are reacting to the world around them because they're being ignored. or they were betrayed by somebody that they thought for sure that they could trust. And here's one that you can relate to, at least if you know a loved one or a friend. People who have experienced sexual abuse from maybe their parent or relative or a family friend. Now listen carefully. These are just some of the things that are happening in your world and my world around us. And we become angry. And we become upset and bitter and afraid. And we conclude that if my circumstances change, if that boss left, if that criminal was put, had to pay the penalty, then I would no longer be angry. And so we ask, what should I do? What can I do? And Jesus' answer is again, right here, John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart or your mind be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You'll notice again that he implies that there are two kinds of peace. There's Jesus' peace, and there's the world's peace. And all too often, friends, and I include myself, we listen to the world's peace. We try the world's peace. We seek relief without even giving God a chance and giving God's peace a thought. We try the world's peace instead of forgiveness. Now think about that. We try the world's peace and its methods and its ways instead of saying and learning to forgive. And so instead of forgiving that boss, instead of forgiving the one who abused us or wrongly accused us, instead of forgiving our daughter who ruined our reputation, I'm illustrating some points there, we choose not to forgive, but instead we try to forget. We try to cope. We try to seek relief. That's the world's kind of peace. That's the world's kind of peace. Everywhere we go, people are seeking peace, aren't they? The world's peace. And they want relief. And they would like to have that relief right now. And have you noticed, to get relief from their problems that confront them, they relate to certain methods that give relief. And I want to share with you a few of those methods that give people relief. Everybody's different. Everybody in this room, if you would choose the world's peace, you would choose a different method because you're a different person. Some people try to forget their problems. They work. They work long hours. They become workaholics. That's how they get relief. World's peace. Some people get relief by pouring their heart out to someone who cares. Rather than seeking forgiveness, they go to this person and this person listens to them. They get relief. Others get on the telephone and they talk to people who agree with them and they get relief. And someone else says, "Well, let's go for a visit. Let's go for a visit." And they, by going for a visit, leaving the house, leaving the place, they think that they can go to this place and they're going to be able to get relief. And they get relief, yes, but they don't get forgiveness. Some people sweat it out. They play a hard game or they get exercise equipment and they exercise it out, they think. Well, they get relief, but they don't have true forgiveness. Others escape. They escape in the car. They escape in a book. They escape maybe listening to some music. They escape with their video games. They get relief, but they don't get forgiveness. Somebody else, they travel. They travel to foreign lands. They take vacation trips. They go to this state. They go to this particular place. And there are so many others. Some people go to shopping centers and they shop and they buy lots of clothes in order to get relief, in order to cover up the part that they need to make things right with that certain person or thing. And they think that that's going to help them. Well, they get relief. That's how they get their relief. They buy a car. Some people go buy a car. Or they go buy a brand new home. Some find their way to get relief is they eat a lot. They eat a lot. Other people stop eating. Other people will say, I'm going to remodel the house. I'm going to remodel the house. Oh, I'm going to do all of this, and it'll look better, and I'll feel better. Well, it'll give you relief, but it won't take away the resentment, the need for forgiveness. Now, here's the two most popular ones. They're called drugs, alcohol. It's the world's greatest chemical abuse and problem, isn't it? You seek peace in a bottle, and you get relief, right? And the second most popular is drugs. You tell your doctor, I'm depressed, and the doctor gives you some pills. That's why I brought these pill bottles here. And it has that unique color to it, doesn't it? You always know. You know? And you get these pills, and it gives you the relief that you need. It covers it over. And it has, friends, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have pills and to take pills. I am saying that sometimes if this is all that we're using and we're just covering it up, that's the world's peace. All of these give us relief if that's what we want. But Jesus' peace is not the world's peace. It's His peace. And Jesus' peace doesn't give relief. Jesus' peace gives a cure. Do you like that? And we can get a cure if we choose the road of forgiveness. Now, I found it very interesting as we're in our lesson today. In a few moments, they're going to be meeting in our groups. That the Forgive and Live author and his team, they gave a special test during the 8 weeks of 8 weeks of Forgive to Live. And this test they gave was called an anger test. It was psychologically sophisticated test. In fact, a big long title for this test. The State Trait Anger Expression Inventory Test Number 2. Did you get that memorized? It's the second version. And it's the gold standard measurement. It's very reliable. And they gave this test at the beginning of the 8 weeks. And they gave the same test at the end of the 8 weeks. And then they measured. And the measurement went like this. Does after 8 weeks of forgiveness training changes one's anger? Does it? That was the question. And this is what they found out. They found out that everyone in their program that took this anger expression test, that the blood pressure readings at the beginning of the test versus at the end had positive results, remarkable results. And here are the results. Let me show you on the screen. Now, you'll notice on the left-hand side, we have some numbers, and each participant had a particular number, 108 and so on. And then you have the anger score reductions right here. And here's the 134. And then below that, you see 28 and 26 and 26 and 19. And these are the top five drops. And it just keeps going down, 18, 17, 16, etc., etc. And so this is the top five drops in the anger scores. And in 8 weeks, the scores dropped that much. And here's the average of the blood pressure readings in week one, right here, this section right here. And it's interesting. I wish that Dr. Mark was here, or Cheryl. They would be able to speak to this better than because they're medical people, and I'm not that medical person. But here you have 144 to over 97, 154 to 98, 151 to over 99, 157 over 107. Now that's not good for sure. 153 over 87. And these, all these here, are five examples of hyper one tension. These people are under a lot of tension and anger and frustration. You do not want your blood pressure to be in the 150s. You don't want that. Now, there are there are not one reading out of the average. They didn't take just one reading, I'm told. They took six readings, blood pressure readings. During those 8 weeks, they took six readings. And so 8 weeks later, what are the secret of each one of those blood pressure scores? Look at them. They practiced, they learned how to forgive during those 8 weeks, and they look at their blood pressure scores 8 weeks later, and look at them. Normal. Much better. Much better. Normal blood pressure readings in just 8 weeks. And they learn to forgive. And what does forgiveness do, friends? It lowers our anger, and it also lowers our blood pressure. And that's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. Forgiveness not only is good for our soul, forgiveness is not only good for our emotional well-being, but forgiveness is good for our health. And that's good news, isn't it? That's encouraging. I pray that as we get into our groups and discuss some of these things a little bit more, that you and I will see all the more the importance of going through this process of forgiveness, because some of us physically, it will just make it that much more positive for us physically, not just alone mentally and spiritually. I want to end by having a word of prayer, and then we'll divide up in our groups. Precious Father, we want to thank you today that you are not offering us relief, but that you are offering us a cure. And today we want to reaffirm in our minds, even before we came, we believe this, but again today, we want to say we desire Jesus' peace. We want to choose the way of forgiveness and to have a cure. Help us, Lord. Help us to reaffirm this again today as we meet in our groups. In Jesus' name, amen.